This morning I'm going to preach a topical message. I don't often preach topically. I like to preach expositionally, but this morning's passage I'd like you to see is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. That's going to be our text this morning, from which we will refer to many other texts throughout this message. But we're looking this morning at the biblical posture of the heart. What is it that God would have us to know about our hearts? Look at Genesis 6, 7. I know we're going to get to verse 5, but notice what God says in Genesis 6, 7. You know the context. This is about Noah's day, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Why would God want to destroy an entire creation which after he had created it, he saw that it was good? Why would he want to do that? And with that in mind, would you agree with me that we today are living in a day much like Noah's? Then why would God treat us any differently than he did those in Noah's day? Look at verses 6 and 7. And repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And then verse 7, as we already read, the Lord said, I will destroy man. And yet there's a contrast. And the contrast is pointed out with one simple adversative. Out loud, would you please give me the first word of verse 8 without my saying nothing? Ready, set, go.
But.
But. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So this morning I'm not preaching about Noah's flood. I'm preaching about Noah's heart and the fact that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Notice he did not find grace or favor in the eyes of men. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Today we are so consumed with trying to find grace or favor in the eyes of men. This is what politicians do in order to get reelected or to get elected in the first place. They try to find favor in your eyes, and therefore they will do whatever it takes for you to vote for them, which means that they will be full of compromise and full of lies in order to find favor in your eyes today, your eyes tomorrow, or somebody else's eyes in order for you to vote for him, for you to vote for him. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a recipient of God's grace. And the emphasis is not that Noah was good necessarily, but that God was gracious. God's grace is something that we need to focus upon, that in spite of our sin and in spite of our wickedness, we come before God realizing he is a gracious God, that he bestows his grace upon me. And the grace of God that brought salvation to Noah, remember the message we preached that I preached a couple of Sundays ago, Titus 2:11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men taught Noah something. As it says in Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, literally in this present age. It was the grace of God that taught Noah something, how he should live. And so by Noah's works, he demonstrated his faith in God. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to find out that Noah was a man of faith. Later here in Genesis chapter 6 and 7, it is four times stated that Noah did all that God commanded him. Look at chapter 6 and verse 22. Thus Noah Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Chapter 7 and verse 5, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Chapter 7 and verse 9. At the end of that verse, as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16, as God had commanded him. Noah did what God had commanded him. True faith is always demonstrated by obedience. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What was it about Noah that was different from everybody else? Some surmise that there may have been anywhere from 6 to 12 billion people on the earth when God sent the flood. What is the present population of the world estimated at? I think it's around 7.55 billion. Think about that. Almost twice that could have been on this earth in Noah's day. And out of that, Noah found grace. And how many were saved? Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughters-in-law. 8 people out of, let's just say, 8 billion. What's that percentage? I don't know. But it's not very big. Why would God desire to destroy an entire creation after he had created and he saw it was good? Because of the verse we have not yet read. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Again, I am preaching a message this morning on the biblical posture of the heart. One of the first instances we find in Scripture of God pointing out the heart of man. The word heart occurs 833 times in the Bible. It has to do with the innermost or hidden part of anything. It's not just the heart of man that is the innermost. In Psalm 46, verse 2, for example, the Bible talks about the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, that is, into the heart of the sea. So the heart is the innermost part of anything. The heart is what you are. Who you are when you strip away the hypocrisy. What you would do if you could do and get away with it. What you do when you're alone and no one else knows about it. What you think about when you have time to yourself. That's your heart. Who are you? Who are you? You introduce yourself to somebody and you say your name. That's your name, but I ask, really, who are you? I may not know. Your spouse may not even know. But God knows. Psalm 44:21, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues or the outgoings of life. You do what you do because of what's in your heart. You think what you think because of what's in your heart. Are you like Noah, whose character is described in verses 8 and 9? In fact, in verse 9, it says he was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Are you like Noah in contrast with the world as the world is described in verses 5, 6, and 7, where God sees that the wickedness of man is great, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually? And so my challenge to you this morning is to search your own heart as we examine the biblical posture of what man's heart ought to be. So I'm going to take you to 3 separate passages as my 3 sub-points or my 3 main points and to many other passages when we get to those sub-points. Remember, this is topical, so we're going to be looking through the Scriptures. And I would challenge you to follow the Scriptures. When we go to a passage, go there with me. Look at it, read it, so that we may understand it together. 3 things I want you to see this morning that ought to be the biblical posture of man's heart. Number 1, it ought to be pure. Secondly, it ought to be prepared. Thirdly, it ought to be perfect. Perfect? Yes, perfect. Let's look at the first one. We find it in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus talks about a pure heart. Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. The word pure is not necessarily used here, but the idea is definitely here. God desires that you have a pure heart. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. You see, the Pharisees were very careful about what they ate, what they put into their bodies. I find that kind of interesting today, that people are so interested in what they put in their mouth. At least some people are. To the point that, you know, I can't eat this because this might not be good for me. And, oh, how many grams of sugar does this have? Oh my, that has more than, you know, what, 8 grams of sugar? I don't know. I've got to be careful what I put in there. I've got to be careful because this is body. You know, I've got to take care of this body. I'm trying to lose weight or whatever. And so we're very careful about what we put in our mouths. It's almost what the Pharisees were doing for different reasons. So careful about what we eat, but so uncareful about what comes out of our mouth. You see, it's not so much what we put in as what we allow to come out. That's convicting. Because where does it come from? Where do those words come from? From the heart. And that's the whole point that Jesus is trying to make. He says this in Matthew 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Blessed is the word happy. Happy are the pure in heart. You see, people are searching for happiness. You don't search for happiness. You find happiness when you live as the Lord would have you to live. Happiness comes as a byproduct of the purity in heart. By the way, notice it says not the pure in head there in Matthew 5:8. It doesn't say blessed are the pure in head, those people who are intellectually very astute. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if you will give God your heart, he will comb all the kinks out of your head. I love that saying. If God has your heart, all the intellectual kinks you have, he will comb those out. I brought another Bible into the pulpit with me this morning. This was given to me by a man by the name of Dr. J.J. Adrian. Back in 1980, he was a pastor, a giant of a man in my opinion, and I had preached in a church there in Wichita, Kansas. He came up to me and said, I'd like you to have this Bible. I looked at it, and somebody had given it to him in 1947. In fact, I'm looking to see what the name, and I can't read the name, but it says here, to Reverend Jack Adrian from. And the guy signed his name, and he signs it like a doctor. And it was on December 27th of 1949. May God bless your ministry, that man wrote to Jack Adrian. And then I wrote in here, given to me by Dr. J.J. Adrian, June 4th, 1980. So I was reading through this Bible. You can tell it's an old one. Even when he gave it to me, it looked old. And as I was reading this Bible once, I found this little slip of paper in here. My wife went through this Bible to find it for me this morning because I could not find it. It's this little piece of paper. It looks like it's a newspaper clipping. And I try to treat it very gently because this could have been from 1940 something. I don't know. Here's this little quote. Heart education is the secret of civilizing the world. For men of ill will with heads full of knowledge only have their capacities for harm increased. Heart education. Heart education. You see, men like Adolf Hitler was probably a very smart man. But the education, everybody stresses education. Oh, we need more education. No, we don't need education of the head. We need education of the heart. Somebody who forges checks is pretty good intellectually. The problem is they take that head knowledge and use it for ill will, as in that quote. Blessed are the pure in heart. Notice Jesus doesn't say there in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in body. That was the Pharisees, who indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. The Bible shows a pure heart as God's concern for you and for me. Contrast that with man's, and I've got three things here that say self. Contrast God's concern that you have a pure heart with man's self-justification. Go with me to Luke chapter 16 and verse 15 for my point under self-justification. Luke 16, 15. Notice he's speaking to the Pharisees because he's addressing them. In verse 14, they heard everything that he said and they derided him. And here's his response in Luke 16, 15. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. In other words, the Pharisees would present themselves as righteous before men. And so they seemed. Just as you can present yourself as righteous, you can come to church and you can be dressed up, you can say all the right things, you can say amen, you can say praise the Lord, you can present yourself as righteous before men. But God knows your heart. You can justify yourself. Isn't that what politicians do? They justify themselves. Well, how many politicians are in this congregation today? Oh, you're not running for office, but you are in a sense because you're trying to impress people here. You're trying to give an impression that is not correct. A pure heart is God's concern. Contrast that with man's self-justification. Secondly, with man's self-appearance. You know this passage. You've read it recently if you're going through the Bible chronologically. God had said to Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. He has some sons, and I want you to anoint one of his sons to be king. And he got there, and the first one came. His name was Eliab. What a tall, stately, presidential or kingly looking man. Samuel said within himself, surely this is the one that God wants. And here's how God responds to Samuel. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, people use this to justify the fact that, well, I can just look the way I want to and it doesn't make any difference. No, remember, man does look on the outward appearance. And so a man who is truly concerned about his heart will make sure that the outward appearance goes along with his heart. Therefore, when people say, oh, you shouldn't worry about how you look, I think you should. But I think it ought to come from the heart. Because man can't see my heart. What he can see about me is what the outward appearance presents from the heart. But here's the problem. Very often what we present outwardly, we are more concerned with than what comes from within. And so we focus on the outward while neglecting the inward, the heart that God wants pure. And so we contrast God's concern with man's self-appearance. Let's take a vote this morning. Do I look more like a basketball player or a football player? How many vote for basketball? How many vote for football? And yet, what do I like more, basketball or football? Football. And I'm no good at either. But that's what people would always say to me. First time they would meet me as a high school student or a college student. Oh, you must play basketball. Well, yeah, I go out there and I shoot baskets. But to get on a team and play basketball, I am not that good. That's my appearance. But the appearance does not really give you what I really am. It is simply what I look like. Is a muscular man therefore a good worker? You know, you see guys who are really muscular. You know what? I have found that those are typically not good workers. It's all for show. That's all it is. It's all for appearance. They're good lifters, but not good workers. A pure heart is God's concern. You contrast that with man's self-justifications, man's self-appearance, and thirdly, man's self-deceit. Because here's what I read in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. By the way, I'm going to be making reference to the reins tonight. The reins. I search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. In other words, God rewards us according to our heart's motive. But you can even deceive yourself. How do you deceive yourself? You deceive yourself by what you do habitually. And having good, clean habits are good, but you can come to the place where what you do as a habit that is so rote that you can begin to think that, you know, I'm pretty good. You are deceiving yourself. The biblical posture of a man's heart, God wants purity. Wants your heart to be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. Secondly, here's the second thing. The biblical posture of man's heart is not only a pure heart, but a prepared heart. A heart that is prepared. Would you go with me to Ezra chapter 7? Ezra chapter 7. Ezra is right after 2 Chronicles, right before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 7. And verse 10. Just one little statement about this man. This priest. It says in verse 9, the last part of verse 9, according to the good hand of his God upon him, for Ezra had prepared his heart. And that's what I want to focus on at this point. Ezra had prepared his heart. Three things that Ezra prepared his heart to do. Number one, to pursue God's word. Notice what it says next. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He wanted to know, what does God say about this? Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. What does God's word say about this? Today we are so consumed about what some man says about such and such. And maybe that man's got a good opinion. But ultimately, I want to know, what does God's word say about this? We excuse things in our lives, in the lives of our children and other things because of what they do, instead of saying, what does God's word say about this? Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. He prepared his heart. Let me ask you, did you prepare your heart to come here this morning? You mean I've got to prepare something? Well, you prepared yourself by, you know, putting clothing on. Everybody put clothing on this morning. Did you prepare your heart? You obviously expect the preacher to be prepared. And here's what we often pray. Lord, prepare our hearts. Well, let me ask you something. Who prepared the heart in Ezra 7:10? Did God prepare it or did Ezra prepare it? Ezra prepared it. So when you come to church, should you ask God to prepare your heart or should you prepare your heart? You should prepare your heart. Now, if you are going to prepare your heart, what does it mean to prepare your heart? Well, if you prepare something, like a meal, you're getting the ingredients together, you're figuring out, well, here's what I'm going to do. If you would think ahead, I'm going to church, I am going to be worshiping the Lord, I need to prepare my heart. You can do so through prayer. The men every morning at 9:10 meet in my office to pray together. I would encourage you men to be there. Let's pray and ask God to bless the services this day. Men, the leaders, to pray together. That's come with prepared hearts. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. When you read your Bibles, go into it with a heart that's prepared. Pray what the psalmist prays. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Pray what Jesus did with his disciples. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And ask the Lord, please, Lord, open my understanding that I might understand the scriptures. Go in reading with a prepared heart when you have your devotions. So Ezra prepared his heart to pursue God's word. Secondly, he prepared his heart to perform God's word. Let's read again, Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and, out loud, to do it. So to perform it. Ezra had prepared his heart to do it, to do what God says, to make up your mind ahead of time. This is what I am going to do. What I find in God's word today from the pastor preaching, what I find when the Sunday school lesson is taught, and when I hear the message tonight, and when I have my devotions, what God points out to me, I am going to perform it. I am going to do it. Ezra prepared his heart to do it. You can put it this way. Make up your mind ahead of time. Make up your mind ahead of time that if something is pointed out to me, I am going to do it. It's like Daniel did, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. Then when they came to him and said, "The king wants you to eat such and such," he said, "No." Why? He had already purposed in his heart he wouldn't do it. If young people would just make up their minds ahead of time what their dating standards would be, they wouldn't be getting into trouble. You prepare your heart and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I will not do. I prepared my heart. If you make up your mind or you wait until you're tempted, you find yourself in trouble. Ezra prepared his heart to perform God's word. So to pursue it, to perform it. And then we see the third thing in verse 10. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So Ezra prepared his heart to do those three things. To seek the law of the Lord, that is to pursue it. To do it, that is to perform it. And now to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. To present God's word. To present God's word. To tell others what God says in his word. Now, I want to take you to some other passages in the Old Testament that talks about men who prepared their hearts. Go with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, the previous book right before Ezra. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14. This is King Rehoboam, the son of a very good king, Solomon, who had a good start but a bad ending. 2 Chronicles 12, 14, we read this about Rehoboam, his son. And he did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not. By the way, that word prepared means to establish or to fix. To fix his heart. He did not fix his heart to seek the Lord. That was King Rehoboam. Now go to chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles and note verse 33. This is speaking about the people in general in the nation of Israel. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 33. This is Jehoshaphat. It says this in verse 32. He walked in the way of Asa his father and departed not from it, doing that which was right on the sight of the Lord. So here you have a king doing what's right. But notice what the people did. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Contrast that with Jehoshaphat, their king. Keeping your finger there in 20:33, go back to 19:3 of the same book. This is where Jehu is rebuking King Jehoshaphat. He says this in verse 2, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them and hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." Now look at verse 3. "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." He had prepared his heart to seek God, but he allowed other things to come along during his lifetime that distracted him from what that prepared heart would do. He had a prepared heart, but something was wrong. You know what was wrong with Jehoshaphat? His associations. His associations got him in trouble. Go back to 18 and verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance. But who did he join himself with? Good king, bad king. Jehoshaphat had prepared his heart to seek the Lord, but he was buddies with Ahab. Ahab had an influence on Jehoshaphat. He needed to do what he had learned from that. And then what he exhorts his own people to do in chapter 19 and verse 9. What does Jehoshaphat encourage his people to do? 19:9, and he charged them saying, "Thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a perfect heart." The biblical posture of a man's heart is that it's prepared. So not only pure and prepared, but thirdly, the biblical posture of man's heart is that it be perfect. If you're still in 2 Chronicles, go to chapter 25. Now we're talking about a man by the name of King Amaziah. Verse 1, Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now stop. If that's all you knew about Amaziah, you would say this was a good king. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But would you all please read the last part of that verse that I have not yet read? Read that out loud, please. So he did what was right, but not with a perfect heart. Amaziah provides the contrast to the perfect heart. So doesn't that mean that God expects him to do it with a perfect heart? Doesn't this mean that God expects you to do what you do with a perfect heart? You say, I can't be perfect. Let's look at that word perfect and see what it means. God expects you to have a perfect heart. Here's the contrast. Let's look at, number one, Amaziah's profession of heart. It says in verse 3, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Jesus once said to the Pharisees, or about the Pharisees, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Is it possible for you to do on the outside that which disagrees with your inside? Is it possible for you to act in such a way that it goes against what your heart is telling you to do? We read in Proverbs 21 that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, what? He pondereth the hearts. Profession is not the same as possession. There's profession of faith versus possession of faith. You can profess salvation so much that you begin to deceive yourself because your heart is not perfect. I call that profession of heart, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But then I want you to see the partition of heart, because now we're going to really get down to what that word perfect means. Partition of heart. He did that which is right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. If I were to say to you, "Shalom," you would say, what am I saying when I say shalom? Peace. And that's the word here. The word perfect is shalom. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but his heart was not at peace with what he was doing on the outside. Peace or completeness. That's why I call this partition of heart. with half of it, you know, he's doing, oh, I've got to do this to impress people, and, you know, I might get something out of this if I do something right. But with the other part of his heart, no, it wasn't a complete heart. And that, folks, I believe describes so many believers. And perhaps you. That what you do it, but your heart really isn't in it. How many people today serve the Lord, but not with a perfect heart? Their heart simply isn't in it. You attend a worship service like this one this morning. That is right in the sight of the Lord. But not with a perfect heart. You would rather be somewhere else. You'd rather be in bed, and some of you should be because you're sleeping. Or you probably ought to be at that game you would rather be at. Your heart isn't perfect in what you're doing. When you come to worship the Lord, your heart is not, it's opposed to it. Oh, you're here, but it's not with a perfect heart. I asked Carol if I could use her as an illustration this morning because she walked in this morning and somebody said, oh, so you went to the races yesterday. She said, yeah. I don't know if you knew this, Rod. So I asked her permission first. I'm going to tell you something, her heart was not in it yesterday. And so sometimes we do things, and we all do, that we go, oh my God, I don't want to be. You know, is your heart in going to work every day? Every day? No. But you do it anyway because it's a responsibility, you do it out of duty. Do you sometimes feel like coming to church? Sometimes I don't. But I come because I know what's right. I'm doing that which is right in the sight of men. And then I begin to prepare my heart, or I should have my heart prepared. And then I realize, you know what? When I start singing, I want to do so from my heart. But too often we have partition of heart. One last set of passages I'd like to take you to, and then I'm going to be reading from a lot of other passages. Deuteronomy chapter 11, please. Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're going to stay here. We're going to camp out here for just a little bit. I want you to see the heart that God desires in Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 15. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. This is the heart God desires, that you serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, with a perfect heart. This is a perfect heart. Now let me read you some other passages. We don't have time to turn to them, so I've written them down. Deuteronomy 6, 5, listen, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Deuteronomy 10, 12, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24, this is Samuel exhorting the children of Israel, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. 1 Kings 8:61, let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. That's the heart that God desires. But as we read on in Deuteronomy chapter 11, we see the heart that God despises. Verses 16 and 17, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain and that the land yield not her fruit and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. You see, Amaziah. Who's Amaziah? He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with. When you read back, in fact, maybe I didn't keep my finger there. Maybe you didn't either. Go back to 2 Chronicles 25. Let's notice something about him. This is the heart that God despises. Again, 2 Chronicles 25. Look at verses 14 and 15. Now it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Here's a man, here's what a man with an imperfect heart eventually does. He begins to serve what is the other part of his heart was already going into. He begins to turn toward that. That was the partitioned heart. That's the heart that God despises. We talked about Rehoboam, mentioned his father Solomon, being a wonderful king at first, but then something happened. 1 Kings 11:4, for it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For all the things that David did wrong, which would be just like us, here was the thing about David. When he did something wrong and he came under conviction about it, he got it right with God. His heart was perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. Perfect in the fact that his heart was at peace with God. Not only what he did on the outward, but it came from his heart. His heart was right with God. But God despises the partitioned heart. So the heart that God desires, Deuteronomy 11:13-15, the heart that God despises, verses 16 and 17. Thirdly, the heart that God designs is found in verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. This is the heart that God designs. His word, that it is susceptible and submitted to his word. And here's what you read in Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's the heart that God designs. God will fashion or design your heart through his word. A heart that is fashioned after his word is stable. A heart that is fashioned according to your emotions is very unstable. We read this in the book of Deuteronomy as well. God's desire is this: oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now, how do you find out what's in your heart this morning? How do you find out? Read God's word with an open heart and mind. Because here's what God's word says about itself. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the God's word will get right down and point things out. It comes through preaching. It comes through teaching. It comes through your devotions. When you are seriously going into devotion, saying, Lord, speak to me. Show me what you'd have for me. Folks here at Westside, I pray that it may be said of you as it was said of Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We live in the days of Noah. Are you finding grace in the eyes of the Lord? Not because of his own righteousness, but because of that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will teach you, as Paul said in Titus 2:11-12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. May you be able to say with the psalmist, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise.